again to look at a key passage of Scripture. It's kind of a quick look, but I hope it's very thorough, at a key passage where the Apostle Paul describes a New Testament generosity or giving, specifically the issue of giving to fellow Christians in need. The reason I want to cover this now is we've just come to the kind of a stopping place in our study of the book of Acts after the looking at the first 11 chapters, and several times it came up that a characteristic of the early church was their generosity towards one another and their seeing a need and giving willingly towards that and generously. And so what Paul describes in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, which is really going to be our core text here, is the very issue that he talks about at the end of Acts chapter 11. And that is the need that the brothers in Judea had for help, financial help, because of their being put out of the synagogue and there being a great famine in that area. And they needed some very tangible help. But it brings up a bigger issue. Rather than just focus on the historic issue of why Paul wrote 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 and what he referred to in Acts chapter 11 and other places in the Scripture, I just wanted to step back a look and look at the whole issue of New Testament giving. Because the principles Paul lays out here are critical to understand because our lives are filled with having to deal with money. Every one of us have had to deal with money and make decisions about money this week. What do I spend it on and how do I spend it? And it seems to be a regular factor in our lives, obviously. Money makes the world go round. There's nothing wrong with that saying. It is, in fact, the case. But there doesn't seem to be a very consistent view across Christendom about how you manage your money and what your money is for, and how we should give, or even more broadly, what's the purposes for our money? You see, that's the first thing we're going to look at, is what are the purposes for our money, but specifically questions about giving. How much should I give? Should it be a percentage of my gross income? Should it be a percentage of my net income? Should it be a percentage at all? How do I decide where to give? Do I give to the homeless guy on the corner of the street? Do I give to my church? Do I give to a missionary? Do I give to friends? Do I give to a rescue mission? Where do I give? And with so many people in need, is it ever okay to spend money on yourself, redoing the living room or taking a vacation? A lot of people will feel a tension and a nervousness about spending money on themselves. They will, but, oh, should I even be doing that? There's so many people in need. Maybe we should give to them. Other questions come up. If I'm saving for the future, am I not trusting God? If I'm looking forward to saving for retirement one day, is that a failure to trust in God? I mean, lots of these questions come up surrounding what we do with our money and how it relates to trust in God, how it relates to generosity, how it relates to supporting the work of the church, etc. And so this is an issue that we deal with. And combine that with the culture that we live in, that is, no question, materialistic. Everything about our culture cries out for us to gain more and get more for ourselves. I mean, the pull of our culture is toward materialism, stuff, and what we spend our money on, especially these days. I don't know what it is, but there seems to be more of a pull towards stuff. The newer, the better, the snazzier, the more gadgets it has on it, all vie for our attention. Things that were luxury items 20 years ago are just necessities now. Everybody has to have those things, from car phones. Remember when they were car phones, not cell phones? Some of you were looking at car phones. What is that? Yeah, they used to have, you had to have it plugged into your car. It wasn't free roaming, you know. Well, that used to be. I mean, you remember when people had a car phone, you thought, oh, man, they are like rich, man. What is the deal? And now everybody has a cell phone. It's a necessity. You can't go about life without some kind of cell phone, or at least that's what my oldest son's trying to convince me of. So, to laptops and iPods. Remember when laptops were just the luxury item and no one had one, but some people every once in a while? Well, now laptops are kind of, now you got to have an iPad, you know. It's a necessity item. 3-car garages? That used to be a luxury. Now it's like standard. You can't find a new home seemingly without a 3-car garage. Cable TV? Now it's just, I mean, you don't have cable? What's the deal? MRIs? Antioxidants? I mean, everything's got to have something, you know? All the way down to shredded cheese. You know, you used to buy just a block of cheese and shred it yourself. Now it's just the norm is you buy shredded cheese. You buy baby carrots. You remember slicing those things, almost cutting your fingers off? Well, it's just baby carrots now. I mean, I actually ran into the guy who invented the baby carrot. I mean, he didn't invent the baby carrot, but he invented the process to, you know, started out that whole baby carrot craze, whatever that is. Anyway, but I mean, that's just the pull of our culture. I just use those as examples to help us understand there is going to be this pull within our culture for more, better, the pull of these things, and they all pull on our purse strings. And they can honestly make Christians go into a bit of decision gridlock. Besides the questions about what we do with our money in relation to the Lord and to others in need and supporting Christian work and those kinds of things, just the pull of the materialistic culture makes you almost sometimes live in fear that you're dishonoring God no matter what you do with your money. I can't figure out the right thing to do. Well, God doesn't want us to live like that. He's put principles in His Word that are clear about how we should handle our money. So what's needed is a clear biblical understanding of what God desires from us with respect to our money, and a regular reminder of that. So some of these things may be a reminder for you more than anything, but some of them may click something in that hasn't been there before. I'm not going to try to cover all the aspects of financial management and all the biblical principles related to money. I just want to start with an overview of the big picture of what the purpose is for our money, and then zero down very quickly into the one particular purpose that came up in our study of Acts and is referenced here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. But as we do, what Paul does here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is gives us some principles about giving that we can apply to giving in general. And help us as we think about what we do with our money. If some specific questions don't get answered on May 22nd, we're just going to have an open Q&A time on Sunday night, so maybe we can ask some of those questions then as well. 5 purposes for our money. You see 5 blanks there. Somebody said the other day, we need more, pictures and illustrations and PowerPoint. Well, I don't have PowerPoint, but hey, look, I made a picture on the handout. I thought it was pretty good. Okay. But I use this. When I do premarital counseling with young couples, I always make them tell me the 5 purposes for money, because money is one of those huge issues that all of us deal with. And as a married couple, you've got to be on the same page about your money. So what are the 5 purposes for money? Could you write those out? And they're in kind of an order here. Could you write them out in order? We need to have this in our mind, because otherwise we're going to be making financial decisions and we're going to feel this sense, sort of tension about, am I doing the right thing? Let me lay these out here. And you see the scriptures that I put out to the side of each one. We're going to look up some of them. We're not going to cover this whole handout tonight. This is for tonight and next week. So, because I don't want to move too fast and skip over important stuff. Okay. Proverbs 3:9. Turn there. The first purpose for money is God's work. Okay? God's work. We give towards God's work. Proverbs is actually after Psalms. That's why I couldn't find it. There we go. Proverbs 3:9, a very simple instruction from Proverbs of wisdom, how to live life right and well. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. That's why God's work is at the top. Is that if you're looking at your hand, holding it sideways, the thumb is pointing up. It is a upward orientation. I'm honoring God first. I am honoring Him from my wealth, from the first of all my produce. So the first purpose of what we do with our money, no matter how much or little we get, is to honor the Lord. It's an act of faith. It's a demonstration of that God is the one providing everything for me. Anyway, I'm going to give back a portion to Him as a way to show honor to Him. You see this, an example of this, all the way from when Melchizedek met Abraham to what Isaac promised the Lord, to the regular offerings that the Jewish nation give, all the way through, even in the New Testament. Turn to 1 Timothy 5. And this is just a part of the Lord's work, is that those who minister to you personally, you're called upon to support that. 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, the normal honor associated with those who are in a place of spiritual leadership over you, but the double honor he is going to describe in the next phrase, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. In other words, those who feed you spiritually, feed them materially. Take care of their needs, those who are doing the Lord's work. And Paul unabashedly communicates that should be a principle that Timothy should teach to the church. We see the same kind of thing in Philippians, yet with a little different application. Turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. Paul here, speaking to those in Macedonia, specifically to the Philippian church, says, you yourselves know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me, the missionary, Paul, on gospel endeavors in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. So here we have not just the principle of supporting the Lord's work and honoring the Lord by giving towards his work, but even gives some specific places towards those who feed you spiritually, personally, your local church and the ministries there, as well as those who are out doing gospel ministry, may that be missionaries or local gospel ministries or whatever it may be. Anyway, the Lord's work in general. Okay, that's a priority. That's a purpose for our money. Does the Lord need our money to do his work? You could answer that question two different ways. One, no. He owns the cattle on a thousand hill. He can take care of his work on his own. And yet on a very practical side, when it gets down to it, does the Lord need our money to do his work? Yes. Those who are engaged in full-time work need support. And it is a privilege and a pleasure of the church and those who have been redeemed by Christ to support that work and be excited about supporting that work. I mean, nothing thrills my heart more than to see the guys over in South Africa or Russia doing the work of the Lord and our church getting behind what they're doing. And that's a very exciting thing, freeing them up so that they can engage in that kind of work. That's an honor to the Lord. It sets in our mind that, Lord, your work is what's really important. Not my little kingdom, what I'm doing. Your kingdom comes first. Okay. So that's the first purpose of our money, is to give back to the Lord. The second purpose for our money, what would you write in that block? You might have already looked up Ephesians 4:28. It's take care of yourself, your needs. That's the second purpose for our money. Ephesians 4:28, a very clear principle in Scripture. You need to take care of your own needs as you have ability. Ephesians 4:28, in just a way of laying aside the old manner of life and putting on the new manner of life and walking worthily in Christ. Part of that is, verse 28, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good. Notice what Paul says. So that he will have something to share with one who has need. Okay? Paul goes even further beyond taking care of your own needs so that you will work hard with your own hands, even so that you can help others. Okay? And we'll get to that in just a second. But labor, performing with your own hands. But 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 12, says it even more plainly. Turn there with me to 2 Thessalonians 3. This idea of providing for your own needs and not being dependent on others unless you cannot provide for your own needs. Now, we command you, brethren, 2 Thessalonians 3:6, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he's putting this in very serious terms. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, not according to the tradition which you received from us. Paul himself, putting himself forward as an example, he said, look, I made tents and worked in leather so that I could provide for my own needs, even though I was doing the work of the Lord and had the right to be supported. Okay? For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we did not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. So what's the model? Provide for your own needs. And then verse 10 and 11. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat. Not willing. It doesn't say if anyone does not have the ability to work. It says if they are not willing to work. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in a quiet fashion and eat their own bread. Okay, that's a bedrock principle of God's instructions to mankind. Even when he put Adam and Eve in the garden, he commanded them to work so that the produce of their own labors would they would gain from it. They would provide for their own needs. Can God provide for you without working? Sure, he can do anything he wants. Will God provide for you if you are a lazy bum? No, he has not promised to do that. He says, you work, labor diligently as you are able, and if you are able to provide for yourself, that is the means by which God will provide for you. Okay, so that's the second purpose for money. And again, if you're looking at your hand, that comes next. Okay, and that's the reason I put the hand there, because if you put it out there, it does establish an order, a priority. The other two come next. They come, you know, your middle fingers, you kind of don't do anything with them separately. You always use those next two middle fingers together. And these two come together. Okay, and they rank similarly with each other. After giving to God's work, after providing for your own needs. Notice it's needs also. Your needs. Not your wants, not your desires, not your whims. Your needs. Okay. The third and the fourth are others' needs, and then the fourth, future needs. Okay, let's talk about others' needs. I mean, we saw this in Acts chapter 4, but just for review. Acts chapter 4, verse 34 and 35. You guys aren't looking these up. I don't hear you rustling pages and stuff. I mean, are you looking in your own Bible, or are you taking my word for it? Am I a trustworthy person? You should always look it up yourself. Okay, for there was not, this is the early church, for there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of lands and houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sale and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Again, when we looked at these passages, this is not a commune. This is not socialism. This is not divest yourself of all property and hand it over to the church. It's as someone has a need, you take what resources you have and distribute it to them. Take care of others' needs. And like Luke says here, records, there was not a needy person among them. Okay? And we're going to deal specifically with this. This is what Paul deals with in particular in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. So we're going to focus in a little more on that. But right with others' needs, and you see the same thing in Romans 12:13, providing for the needs of the saints, and in 2 Corinthians 8, the passage we're going to look at. Right there with others' needs is future needs, your future needs, or just future needs in general. Proverbs 6, 6 through 11, you don't have to turn there. It says, go to the ant, O sluggard, and observe her ways. She stores up for the winter and the harvest time. And the exhortation is, be wise like that. You do need to set aside. You may not always have the ability to provide for your own needs the way you do now, so don't spend it all now. Save up some for future needs. That's a wise principle, and we see the same thing again in Proverbs 10, 5. I pointed this out a little bit ago, but look again at Luke chapter 22, because sometimes this idea of saving for future needs is often pitted against a trust in the Lord. Well, if you really trust the Lord, then you don't need to save for future needs. You don't need to kind of deal with the way the world normally deals with, because the Lord will provide for you. Now, I don't want to undercut a true faithful dependence on God. I just want to be realistic about how Jesus calls us to think about it. Remember when Jesus was here on earth, the apostles who traveled around with him, they had everything they needed. When he sent them out, he said, don't take a staff, don't take a bag, don't take an extra coat. You'll be provided for. That was because the personal presence of Jesus the Messiah was doing amazing things. He was casting out demons. He was healing the sick. All sorts of manifestations of things we don't see commonly today. It's because Jesus was physically present. And one of those things was that his apostles were taken care of. Well, in Luke 22, when Jesus is about to go back to heaven and the apostles are to be left here to continue the ministry and continue his work here, he says to them, Luke 22:35, and he said to them, when I sent you out without money belt and bag and sandals, you did not lack anything, did you? And they said, no, nothing. You took care of every future need that we had. We just went with what we needed that very day, and we trusted that you would provide for us. Verse 36, and he said to them, but now that I'm going away, now whoever has a money belt is to take it along, and likewise also a bag. And whoever has no sword is to sell his coat and buy one. You're going to have to provide for your own protection. You're going to need your own provision, and you're going to need your own protection. In other words, it's not that God is absent from the scene and can't take care of us. It's just in now that his physical presence is not on the earth, and those special manifestations of him being present, that kind of preview of the kingdom glory where everything will be provided for by the king, that's not the phase we're in now. Now, we need to provide for future needs. We need to, if we have the availability to for something coming up in the future, we need to provide for it. We need to go back to that wise principle that Solomon spoke of in Proverbs 6 and 10. So future needs. Now the question often comes up. Okay, now oftentimes we'll get into a little conflict here between these five purposes. Okay, and we haven't got to the last purpose yet, but we'll get there. What happens if I'm saving for future needs and then all of a sudden someone else has a need? Do I take from the saving for future needs and apply it to that person's need? Or do I say, well, look, I'm trying, what's number four here? It's my purpose. I'm trying to save for future needs. I can't help you with that because I might need that in the future. Has anyone experienced that tension besides me? And that's a real tension. What do we do? It's at that point that we do exercise our trust in God and say, what am I saving for this future need for? It's to provide for a real need in the future. Well, the future just became now. One of my brothers has a real need. I'm not talking about they just aren't getting along very well. I'm talking about they have a real need. They are a needy person. One of their basic needs is not being met. Future need, current need. I'm free to take from what I've stored up for future needs and apply that maybe to my own need or maybe to someone else's need. They become the same at that point. We're in the family of God. It's all God's money. And I trust that God can provide for my needs in the future just the way he's provided extra for me to save that up for the future. Now, does that mean you take your retirement savings and just divest it and forget that whole deal because there's so many needy people around? No, I think that's where we apply the wise practice of saving up, evaluating others' needs, gathering together as a body of Christ, helping those who have real needs. This is a challenging area. This is something we need to help each other with, something we need to help one another make wise decisions on. But the reason I put others' needs right here and then future needs right here is because that's the order. Someone has a real need today, I can't say to them, well, I might have a real need in the future, so I can't help you. We say, I thought that I was saving that up for retirement or for some future need I might have. But apparently, I was saving that up so that God would have it available for you. I mean, that's what they did in the book of Acts. They took property that they had that they didn't immediately need, and they sold it. Well, what was that property for? It was for their future needs. It was for their inheritance to pass down to their children, whatever it may be. But there was a needy person. And so they sold it, and they distributed it to those who truly had need. Does that challenge you? Boy, it challenges me. It gets to the core of, now I really have to trust God here. Okay. God's work, your needs, others' needs, future needs. What's the fifth purpose? We often forget this. Turn to 1 Timothy 6. This may surprise you. 1 Paul, in giving to Timothy instructions to give to those who are rich, in verse 17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. Okay? First and foremost, don't fix your hope on your money. Don't be conceited, puffed up that you have money. Fix your hope on God. Okay? A God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. What's the fifth purpose of money? Gratefully enjoy it. Gratefully enjoy if God has provided you a surplus. It is not wrong, it is not sinful to rejoice and enjoy the blessings that God has given. We see that same thing again back in the wisdom of Solomon writing in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Different people take this passage in different ways. I take it pretty much at face value. Ecclesiastes 11:9, rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. Follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. In other words, enjoy life. If God has blessed you, enjoy that. The time of youth is often a time of much blessing, and at least in vigor and energy. Yet, know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. There's a sense in which we enjoy, and yet we remember the other purposes. There's a reason this comes last, because the others are priorities that must be taken care of first. And if there is still surplus left over, then we can gratefully enjoy. God has provided these things. Don't fix our hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them, though the instruction continues in 1 Timothy, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. In other words, here's the priority. Yes, enjoy it, but first and foremost, be generous, be ready to share. So five purposes for our money. God's work, as a first, as an honor to the Lord, we give back. Our own needs, we must provide for our own needs and work diligently to do that. Evaluate what's need and what's otherwise. Others' needs, future needs, and then gratefully enjoy. Here's the problem with our culture and our society. There is so much to enjoy. There are so many opportunities to gratefully enjoy blessings. And we are a rich culture in general. There is much blessing that's been heaped on our land. Okay? Sometimes we get it out of whack. Sometimes we begin to gratefully enjoy before we have given to God's work. We're probably providing for our own needs. But before we've considered the needs of others, or even saving for future needs of ourselves or possibly of others. And we get too quick to gratefully enjoy. That's the problem. Our culture is pulling on us to gratefully enjoy everything. And we just have to do a heart check. And remember, God will bring us to judgment for following the desires of our heart, like it says in Ecclesiastes. And so we need to be careful in that. Okay, and not too quickly gravitate towards gratefully enjoy. Or not turning your cell phone off while we're teaching. For most, I'll just acknowledge this will be an area where you'll struggle with. If you desire to uphold God's five purposes for money, you'll probably struggle with this last one. You will struggle. If your heart's right, you should struggle. Should we go out to eat tonight? I mean, or are we just kind of being frivolous? Should I order a steak, or, I mean, is, you know, a chicken sandwich good enough? I mean, you know, that kind of, I don't want to put you in gridlock. I just want to acknowledge that kind of tension ought to be there. We ought, because our culture just pulls us too quickly towards gratify yourself. Okay, and there ought to be to some degree of attention there. But at the same time, God does not want us to walk around with our lip pooched out and all grim and glum and never enjoy the good things in life that he's given us. Enjoy family. If you need to take some time away with your family and do something fun and you've saved up, great, do it. Enjoy it. Give glory to God for the blessing that he's, you know, given you on that. Just make sure that the freedom to be able to enjoy that is that a regular discipline of taking care of the other five purposes. Okay? Is that making sense? All right. Now, so let's take that large overview. In the last 10 minutes, we'll start into this list of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, where Paul zeroes in on this issue of number 3 there, giving towards others' needs. And like I said, we're gonna expand that these principles that Paul lays out to the idea of giving in general towards the Lord's work. It can be applied to number, most of these can be applied to number 1, too. Let me give you a little background in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 so that we don't just jump in blind here. The Bible's not written just, you know, a textbook of information and you just start right there. You have to understand the context. Well, the context of this second letter to the Corinthians is the very last thing we covered in Acts. There is a hardship of a people in Judea, and Paul, with all of his connections in the various churches, he is encouraging them and serving as the conduit for them to not only give towards the needs of those in their own local body, but to give to the needs of the church at large. And so there's this Judean hardship. The people in Judea, there's a famine. They are in need, and Paul is collecting money for the saints. He references in 1 Corinthians 16:1. Now, as to the collections for the saints, let me give you some counsel and advice. And here, this second letter by Paul, he's urging them on that. Another thing to keep in mind is Paul is referencing the Macedonians. That's the Philippians. And if we reference what Paul said in Philippians 4, we just read earlier, the Philippians not only were involved in supporting the missionary work of Paul, they were also involved in supporting the Judeans, the Judean Christians in and around the area of Jerusalem. Notice what he says in verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 8, that the Macedonians gave in the midst of a great ordeal of affliction and in their own deep poverty. Persecution that the Macedonians were enduring, that he references in Philippians, always comes with a price tag. We just have to remember that when we hear of brothers and sisters around the world who are being persecuted, or even brothers and sisters in our own culture who are being persecuted because of their faith, it always carries a financial price tag. Those who are being ostracized by the world and persecuted for their faith, there will always be financial implications for them. They will always have more financial need than others. The Macedonians were just in that spot. They were becoming, Paul says, in their deep poverty. Why were they in deep poverty? It's not just because they were poor people. It's because they were enduring great persecution, as referenced in the letter to the Philippians. Just something to remember. Also, notice in chapter 9, verse 2, Paul is just reminding the Corinthians here. He's not coming to them and saying, hey, listen, you need to give to these people. He's reminding them of what they already put forward to him that they wanted to do. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 9:2, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia, that's the area around Corinth, has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. In other words, the Macedonians got this idea to give because they heard the Corinthians were giving. And it's been a year since that time. It's the Corinthians who had this desire. They had the zeal to give towards others. Again, it just naturally flows from the heart of a true Christian when we hear of a brother in need. a year has passed since they mentioned they wanted to help, and Paul has written to organize that, and now he's writing to encourage them to finish that. And there, also, something we need to understand as we look through these particular passages, there is a anti-Paul faction in Corinth. People who don't like the Apostle Paul, and most of the letter of 2 Corinthians, Paul is putting forward a defense of his apostleship, a defense of his integrity, and so we'll see some of that come out, why he spends so much time asserting the integrity of his actions here in this gift. They're trying to discredit Paul's purposes, and Paul's trying to defend himself against that. So that's just kind of the background here. So let's look at the principles that come out, and we're just going to kind of walk through the passages and just take them as they come. First principle is the principle of grace giving. Grace, the word grace, charis in Greek, is mentioned 6 times in these 2 chapters. Grace, grace, grace. Sometimes it's mentioned in reference to the giving itself. Sometimes it's mentioned in reference to the motive for giving, God's grace towards us. But 6 times here. Grace giving. In other words, giving freely, giving as a gift. Not as a requirement. Paul bends over backwards to say that it's not required, that what he's talking about towards the Corinthians is not a requirement or a command. Look at 8:8. I'm not speaking this as a command, as he's telling them to finish what they began to do. I'm not speaking this as a command. Okay, we see that same thing in 9, chapter 2. I know your readiness, that you've been prepared since last year. It's your zeal that has brought this on. And then obviously in 9:7, a verse many of us are familiar with, each one must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. It's grace giving. Paul's not commanding them to do anything. He's simply reminding them of what they should be doing. Under grace giving here, no amount or percentage is given to them. Paul doesn't speak about an amount or percentage. He says in 1 Corinthians 16:2, the first time he mentioned this back in his first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of the week, each one of you is to put aside and save for this collection as he may prosper. He just says, as you have the availability. As the Lord prospers you, participate in this. Prosper meaning beyond what you currently need. Okay. Tithe just means a tenth. In the Old Testament, spoke of tithing. Abraham, it was referenced there in Genesis 12 between Melchizedek and Abraham. A tenth was given. And that started a practice of a tenth being given. And we see that referenced in the Old Testament law, their tithes. It's referenced in Malachi. Bring your tithes into the storehouse. That just simply means a tenth of your income. That's a benchmark. It's not given as a rule in the New Testament. It's only to gauge your heart. Okay? It's not a rule. So some people will assert tithing as a New Testament principle. It's not. Principle is in 9:7. Cheerfully, not grudgingly, not under compulsion, not a specific percentage. So that answers the question. I mean, should I give on my gross or my net? Well, who cares? That's not the issue, because no percentage is given. That's only a benchmark for us to measure ourselves against. So you evaluate your own heart. What are you trying to do by evaluating how should I give? You give as the Lord has put on your heart and laid on your heart. Let it be an act of grace coming from within, not under compulsion. Also notice in 8:4 on this issue of grace giving, it was a privilege. Listen to the example of the Macedonians. Beginning in chapter 8, verse 1. Now, brothers, I wish you to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participating in the support of the saints. And this not as we expected. They first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. In other words, they are eagerly seeking to participate in this of their own accord. It's almost as if the Apostle Paul is saying, look, you guys are so persecuted and so impoverished yourself. I mean, really, you guys are going too far to help these folks. And they said, no, no, no. We want to be involved in this. Let us help. Begging Paul that they would be allowed to help in this. It's freely. It's not under compulsion. Grace giving is a privilege and to be viewed by that. And 9:7, God loves a cheerful giver, one who greatly desires. It comes from the heart to give. That's the principle of grace giving. One more thing to mention on this first principle, and then we'll get into the other 10 next week, is back what it says in 1 Corinthians 16. And I think this is where the church at large has to be careful when it comes to giving. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 16, now concerning the collections for the saints, you know, for their needs, I directed the churches in Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of the week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections may be made when I come. We'll get to this principle later in particular, but as it relates to this issue of grace giving, there's no manipulation here. There's no last minute appeals to emotion. There's not, in other words, Paul says, we're not collecting anything when I come. When I am personally there, looking you in the eye, I'm not going to be making an appeal to you to give. You give as you purpose in your heart. When I come, there's not going to be arm twisting. There's not going to be any immediate appeals. We're going to let you know what the need is ahead of time. And you give as you have, as you purpose in your heart. Is this really something in your heart? Then set aside and save and do this ahead of time, because I'm not going to manipulate you. I think we need to be careful in that, and we need to be wise as we might have opportunity to administer or request or whatever the help of others for some particular need. Don't let it be, no matter how great or how valid the need is, don't let it be accompanied by any kind of arm twisting or manipulation. And we just need to be careful of that. Does it mean you can't, I'm not saying you can't ask someone in particular for help for someone else. I just think this is a principle that we need to be careful of, that Paul was careful to avoid any kind of manipulation. Doesn't mean you can't ask someone personally, but avoid the manipulation involved in that. No last minute emotional pleas, no manipulation, just regular, systematic, thoughtful giving with a willing, joyful, grace-filled heart. All right, we'll continue on from right here next week. You can bring your handout back, or I'll print off some more as well. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray you would continue to instruct us according to your wisdom about how we should wisely manage our money, and how we should think about the blessings that you have given us, and how we administer those as a steward before you. Lord, I pray that you would let these truths sink deep into our hearts, because this is where the issues of life really come forward. Lord, I pray that you would help us not to in any way be greedy or untrusting in you, but with full faith, just live our lives completely depending on you in a very wise and diligent way. We pray that you would help us in this. As we walk out of here and go about our business tomorrow, help us to keep in our minds your grace towards us, and our responsibility and privilege to be ambassadors.